Good morning. Awesome to see you guys. Chapel, welcome. Glad to have you with us this morning. If you're watching online, we're thrilled you're with us. Listen, talk about crazy. We're gonna talk this morning about intercession. And in the last 5 minutes, I'll talk about us praying intercessory prayers. We're gonna go at this a little bit different. We're gonna spend the majority of our time this morning defining intercession, and then ultimately looking at Jesus as our intercessor. His role is the intercessor, capital I. And so as we do this morning, as we begin to understand what intercession is and how Jesus does it fully and completely on our behalf, then at the end, we'll then see how we can lean in and pray intercessory prayers for others who are in need. Does that make sense? Are y'all ready for this? Okay, so we're going to define intercession, we're going to discover the intercessor, and then we're going to decide if we will join him in his work. Now, we're going to do this in a little bit of a different way. I want to talk about this definition of intercession and seeing Jesus as the intercessor by looking at what I'm calling a story of three caves, a story of three caves. Now, if you want to go ahead and get ready, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 23 to start things off. You can turn there. While you're getting ready, I want to let you know something here. There's this principle that I heard a long time ago that when you see a concept get introduced for the very first time in the scripture, that it kind of sets the tone for that word throughout the rest of scripture. An example of this is the chapter right before we're going to look at in Genesis 22. For the very first time, the word love shows up in the Bible, and it's describing Abraham's love for his beloved son, Isaac, whom he's being called to sacrifice. So the very first picture that we're given of love in the scripture is of a loving father giving sacrificially through the giving of his son. So it sets the stage. So this morning, we're going to look in Genesis chapter 23. At first, it's kind of an odd story. A weird place to start on intercession, but the word, the Hebrew word that's translated intercession multiple times through the Old Testament is found for the very first time right here in Genesis 23. So let me read a few snippets of the story and then we'll unpack it a bit. Genesis chapter 23, where we're picking up the story, is Sarah has died and Abraham is in mourning over his bride and he's looking for a place to bury her. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 7. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land. He's now in the promised land, living as a sojourner, to the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them saying, if it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with me. That's intercession. That's that word. Meet with me, Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me. So he's asking them to be an intercessor on his behalf and make this connection to this guy, Ephron, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. And then skipping down to the very end of that chapter, verse 20, once the transaction takes place, we find, so the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. What in the world does this have to do with intercession? So check this out. Abraham is looking for a place to bury his beloved bride. He's living in a land that he owns nothing. It's the promised land that God's called him to. His riches have multiplied, but he owns nothing in the land. And so he's looking for a place to bury her. And this conversation begins to happen between him and the people of that area. First, they're just offering, well, you can bury her in our tombs. We'll gladly give you that space. And Abraham says, no, I want to purchase a place for my bride. So he finds this cave, he knows it's in this field, and so he's in need of an intercessor to help him acquire this cave for his bride. And so as he begins to negotiate with this guy, it starts out, well, listen, you know, I don't really want to sell you the cave. I'll tell you what, if you'll buy the entire field that the cave is in, you can have it. If you'll buy the whole field, the cave is yours, you can then have that to bury Sarah. And so Abraham says, okay, great, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to buy this entire field in order to acquire this burial spot for my bride. What's the price? Name the price. It's this exorbitant amount, and he pays the full price. And so in this story of intercession, to kind of set the tone for what this word means, we have someone who needs to purchase a large field in order to have a place for his beloved treasured bride to reside. This is the first and only property that Abraham ever owns in the promised land. The land that God said he would give him, this is the only part that he owns in his lifetime. He'd been a sojourner there. This place goes on to be the place where him and several of his family are buried with Sarah. And we know through the scripture, through Hebrews and things that Jesus said, we'll look in just a minute in John chapter 8, that Abraham was looking forward to another day that was coming, another country that was coming, that he believed in the resurrection. We're told that he believed that actually when he was going to sacrifice Isaac, what he thought was going to happen, because that was the son of promise, is that God was going to raise him from the dead. And so this is no small thing to Abraham to find a place for his bride to rest until the coming resurrection. Now, let's fast forward a little bit. Jesus is talking, and he's beginning to communicate who he is and why he's here with a crowd of Jewish folks and the Pharisees in John chapter 8. And there's a lot going on in this chapter, but I just want to show you a couple of things. He begins to describe how it is him that offers eternal life. And that if you trust in him and his words, you'll not see death. And so we're going to pick this up in John chapter 8, starting in verse 51. We're going to read 51 through 53, then we're going to skip down and read 56 through 58. Here we go. "Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Then Jesus begins to respond to them about the work that he's doing on behalf of his father, and then he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And so right there, Jesus begins to give a glimpse of the true intercessor that Abraham was looking for. He was looking forward in hope for the resurrection, for the person of Jesus. And while he needed a specific group of guys at that moment to secure this property and this resting place for his bride, he is ultimately looking forward and rejoicing in Jesus as his intercessor. And so Jesus talks about how through Abraham looking and rejoicing in his day, he begins to say, look, this is me. I'm the ultimate intercessor who has come to make a way for eternal life. Well, then a few chapters later, Jesus moves on from talking about Abraham to then demonstrating that he is resurrection and life. And so we come to cave number two, Lazarus's cave. Let's go to John chapter 11. We're going to read a few different pieces from this chapter. I'd encourage you to go back and read through the whole story. Jesus has gotten word that Lazarus is in trouble. He's sick. He's dying. He's asked to come and intervene. He waits a little while longer. And by the time he shows up on the scene, Lazarus has now died. He's been buried for several days. And in John chapter 11, verse 20, Martha comes running. Now Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, look at this, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." What's she looking for? Him to intervene, him to intercede, him to show up and do something. She's looking for an intercessor. Well, he goes on to unpack to her the same thing he had just said in John 8, "I'm the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you'll never die." And he has this exchange with her. And then he continues a little further in the journey. And now in verse 32, Mary shows up. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" Then they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And so again, we see in this story people looking for an intercessor, looking for Jesus to intervene. And they actually have a little bit of a sense that maybe Jesus could have done something here. If you'd been here earlier, right? That's repeated over and over again. If you had just been here to intervene into this situation, this wouldn't have happened. But see, Jesus had bigger plans. He had bigger plans because he was about to demonstrate at Lazarus's cave who he is and what he is all about. In fact, he's about to completely redefine intervening and intercession and what it looks like. And so he shows up at that cave with a stone rolled across it, and this is what happens in verse 39. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, and said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Then Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." See, he's praying for the people that are present to recognize who he is and what he's about to do. "Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he who had died came out bound, hand and foot, with grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" And so here we have Jesus defining, giving a deeper understanding of the power of him interceding for us. See, in the Old Testament, this word intercession, the Hebrew word that's behind that gets translated several different ways, right? We saw it in the story of Abraham. It got translated as a meeting, a go-between. It can represent a person who is legally going between either in a legal sense before a judge to represent someone, or even in a business transaction to help a business transaction take place so someone could purchase something. However, it also shows up in the Old Testament as someone who bears or carries the burdens of another. And then finally, this same word shows up as meeting in battle. Meeting in battle. A place where conflict is going to happen. And that meeting in battle is that same word, intercession. So it's battle language. It's a legal representative. It's someone who bears our burdens. That's their concept of what intercession is. And so Jesus shows up on the scene. He says, "Hold on. Listen, Abraham understood something. He needed the great intercessor. And I'm going to show you through Lazarus and his cave. When I call him out to come forth and you see this dead man rise again, I'm going to give you just a glimpse of what I'm here to do. I'm here to raise the dead to life." And so we come to one more cave. It's the cave of Jesus Christ himself. And in Luke 24, after he has died, been buried, and as some people are about to find out, he's been risen again. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead?' Abraham had a cave for his beloved bride to rest until the resurrection. Lazarus was in a cave, and Jesus called him out, and it was empty for a little bit. And now he is waiting for the resurrection. But there's a third cave, church. There's a third cave. And that cave stands empty. It stands empty now, and it stands empty forevermore. Amen. And because of that, we have a great intercessor. He's not just praying prayers of intercession. He's done the work. Intercession is more than just words that we say. It is an action that takes place to intervene on behalf of people who are desperate and in need. And Jesus has fulfilled that completely. I want to give you four quick verses about this. First of all, in Isaiah chapter 53, the whole chapter is this beautiful, incredible picture of the work of the cross and what Jesus has done. But specifically, verses 6 and 12 have this word intercession in them, and it shows up in the word laid upon or bearing our burdens. Look at this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He has borne our burden and the burden of all those who are lost and dying. And in bearing that burden, he has interceded on our behalf. You need to let that get all over you. You need to let that truth get inside of you. He has borne your burden. He has carried that for you. We don't just restrict this to like one Sunday once a year on Easter to talk about and reflect upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's every day. It's all of life. He has borne it all, paid for it all. Amen. We are forgiven and made whole because he is the great intercessor for us. And now we live in a world that is dead and dying in their sins. And they need Jesus. They need Jesus. They need him to bear their burdens. He's done the work for them. He's done the work for us. Not only has he borne our burdens, but in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, we see that he has also done battle on our behalf. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. That's what we were just singing about. Having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He not only bears our burdens, he has defeated the enemy. He has crushed his head. Part of his work as the intercessor is not only to bear our burdens, but he has fought and won on our behalf. Come on. Finally, he is our representative. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 35. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, bearing our burdens. Furthermore, is also risen in victory, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So, since we have that kind of an intercessor, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He's done the work. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? All the things that we pray for, all the things that we intercede for, that we go through and that others go through, nothing can separate us from him because he stands as our representative always, forever, before the Father, interceding on our behalf. He's done the work. He's borne the burden. He's won the fight, and he represents us before the Father. Think about this. See, he's the perfect one to do that because he is God and man. In his Son of Manness, in his manness, he is able to go to the Father on our behalf, representing us. But listen, because he is God, he is also able to come to us and represent God to us. He is the perfect go-between. So when we are praying for others, we're praying to the one who lives this out. He encapsulates all that this word is and means. He's done the work of intercession, and he continues to do it. Finally, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. His intercessory work saves to the uttermost any who will come. So by entering and later leaving his cave, he bore our sin, defeated our enemy, and now and forevermore, he is representing us before the Father as our ultimate intercessor. Is anybody glad for that this morning? Yeah, come on. Now, in light of all that, in light of who he is and what he's done, we are now called to pray. It's time to decide. If he is the great intercessor and I am his body, we're the bride of Christ, we're his body here on earth, will I join him in that work? And so this is what Paul's writing about in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Go ahead and turn there. We're going to start reading in verse 1 and we'll read a little bit from verse 6 at the end. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. Now let's just pause there for a minute. First of all, we talked about this morning, Pastor Steve and I. There's this building of intensity in that language. There's a building of intensity. Supplications, prayers, intercessions. That's an emphasis kind of on some of the things we talked about last week, bringing the little that we have and starting there in faith and then persisting in it and wrestling with God for it and going after it. And so it's building in intensity. And it makes it really clear who we intercede for. All men, everyone. And just to be really clear, even kings and those in authority. They're called out specifically. Now look at the rest of this. Why do we do this? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. But you know what I think we all too often do? We flip the order. And I'm just content to live my peaceable little life and not think about the outside world, not think about people in my own backyard, or in this nation, or people who are leading this nation who I might not even like, or people in other countries. I'm just happy and content to live my peaceable life. And you know what that verse tells me? That's a false version of peace. It's not true peace. A true peaceable life is gonna come from having an attitude that says, I have got to pray and intercede on behalf of those that are in need. There's a world around me that is in desperate need for Jesus Christ. And so I go before my Father through Jesus regularly to intercede and pray on their behalf for the saving of men's souls. But we've got them flipped around. I just wonder what level of peace and comfort, just even in our own walks with the Lord, that we would begin to have if our prayers became a little less about us and a little more about the needs of others. I think we'd be shocked at how things would change inside of us. I think we'd be shocked. It goes on. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Jesus is looking for people who will do this because he does it. He fulfills it fully. And so he's looking to see, will someone join me in my intercession? And look at why he wants us to join him. because he desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Yeah, he came for you, but not just for you. He came for your neighbor. For there is one God and one mediator. Another way of describing him is an intercessor. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, look at this, who gave himself a ransom for all. See, when I'm looking at that story of Abraham, it's like, man, he needs someone to intercede so he can buy a cave for his bride, but he has to buy the whole field for the cave. And then all of a sudden, it was like this light bulb went off because Jesus said, my kingdom is like that. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. And so we have a God who came for us, who laid out his entire life as a ransom to purchase the right for the whole field so that his bride could not lay there dead but could come to life eternally forevermore. We're his treasured bride. And he's longing for others to come and join his family. And so he spent all that he had to buy the field. He died for all, the entire world. And yet we know few will come. We know that. We know that narrow is the path, narrow is the gate. But his heart breaks and aches and ever lives to intercede for all men everywhere to come to the saving knowledge of who he is. And now he's looking at his bride and saying, will you come with me in this? Will you join me in my work? Will you pray? Will you intercede on behalf of others? I want to look at one final story, and then we're going to wrap this up. Jesus tells a story about a rich man who was living his life lavishly, ignoring God, fared sumptuously on great things. And there was another guy who was a beggar. And each of these guys die, and they go to heaven. And then an interaction begins to take place in heaven. And check out who shows up in this story. Luke chapter 16. In the middle of this story that Jesus is telling, we see this rich man crying out, desperate, begging, first for relief for himself. And who's he talking to? He's talking to Abraham because he sees a beggar named Lazarus. Abraham and Lazarus are together. And he's crying out first for Lazarus to come and intercede or intervene on his behalf and give him some relief. And when Abraham tells him that's impossible, look at his desperate plea. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. He's asking for Lazarus to be sent to intervene, to be an intercessor to his house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham. But if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Do you see his desperation for an intercessor? Someone who will intervene? Someone who's been dead and come back to life that will just show up and share the news? But Abraham said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. See, we could spend this morning talking about verbiage that we use in intercessory prayer and how we can go about it and setting up a daily schedule to do it. This is about our hearts. It's about a heart cry for the lost. And I want to encourage you for a minute. If you don't have that, intercessory prayer is the way to get that. When you begin to pray for your fellow man who is in need, when you begin to pray for our government and our leaders, when you begin to pray even for terrorists, when you begin to pray those kinds of prayers, not only are you able to go and represent those people to God, but something starts to change in your heart. James Hastings talks about this when he's describing intercessory prayer. And he says this, "If there be no other result of our intercessory prayer, it will certainly have its effect in a change of attitude on our part. No one can pray honestly for another without then working for him and so helping to answer his own prayer." Church, no revival comes. You look through the record. No revival comes without people praying desperate prayers for the lost souls of man. It doesn't happen. And if you feel like, man, I'm not really there, and maybe I'm even feeling guilty because I'm not really there, get in the game. Join him in his work. Start praying and watch what the Lord will do in your heart. And through this work of intercession for the lost, what's going to happen is the church is going to start to wake up and start to experience revival. And our hearts are going to be re-engaged with the gospel and who Jesus is and how he has interceded for us. And now I'm going to begin to decide, I don't want to just pray intercessory prayers. I want to start doing the work of an intercessor because now I've got a heart for it. And I want to show up and start bearing burdens. And I want to show up and start doing battle for other people. And I want to go to the Lord for them. And then I want to come back to them from God. We're his body. We're now his representatives on the earth. Let's do the work of intercession. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have fully and completely done the work. You have finished the job. You've borne our burdens. You've defeated the enemy and crushed his head, and you ever live to intercede on our behalf. God, would you begin more and more in your church, in this body, to impart your heart's desire for the lost to be saved, for the dead to come back to life. God, I pray that we would be stirred to pray, to seek you on behalf of others. And God, even when we don't feel like it, that we would especially then choose to engage you in prayer. And God, as we come before you, for all men and for kings and for all who are in authority, oh God, would you continue to change our hearts to be more like yours? Would you break our hearts for the lost? God, would you revive and refresh us again over the simplicity of your gospel and what you've done for us? God, shake us out of our false sense of peace and security to begin to do battle and to bear burdens on behalf of those who are desperate for you, and they may not even know it. Give us a heart for the lost, God. Help us to bring the little we have, to persist in prayer, to wrestle with you on behalf of others. We need you to do that work in our hearts, God. And we choose to obey you and yield to you and work with you. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray this morning. Amen. Amen, somebody. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray, church. Have a great week. Come on, let's go after it. We've got stuff that we can be praying for. Come on.